We are glad to be back with the congregation here for a few days and to study and worship with you again. Time flies, I don't need to tell you that. The older we get, the faster it goes, and it's hard for me sometimes to comprehend that it's been almost 25 years since I was with you in full-time preaching. And it was 2012 when I held the last meeting here. But I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you again, and we've looked forward to it for several weeks. When Bob first contacted me about a meeting, he was sort of surprised that I answered the phone from a hospital bed where I had just recovered from open-heart surgery. And I wasn't sure at that time if I'd ever be preaching again. But within 3 months, I presented a lesson at Temple Terrace, and I've felt pretty good since then and been able to do some teaching. And so we start a series of lessons that is centered around some of the 3,000 questions that are posed in the Scriptures for our learning. And we'll be considering several throughout this week. I hope that you'll come back to look at these questions, and especially their answers, as these questions, as we said earlier, are put forth by the Holy Spirit as a way of instruction. And those instructions are of great value to our spiritual well-being, as I hope we'll see from our studies. Our method of study will be to give a background to the question, then the question itself, and then, of course, the answer, which is also generally given in the context or in other scriptures nearby, and then some application of those principles. And our first question, as has just been read, is found in Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verse 23. And I hope you'll turn there with me. That brings us to the title of the lesson, and that is, "By what authority doest thou these things?" By what authority doest thou these things? Jesus had come into the city triumphantly, that is, into Jerusalem. And people were praising him because they knew of the works that he was doing. And all of these things were being fulfilled in prophecy, such as Isaiah, the 62nd chapter in verse 11, and many, many others, 320-some different prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. And so shortly after entering the city, he goes to the temple. And there in the temple, he saw these tables set up, and he saw the money changers and their tables, as well as those who were buying and selling sacrifices, especially doves. Now, this was not only a violation of the purpose of the temple, as God had instructed, but it is understood that there were wicked men here who were taking advantage of the poor, because as they had come into the city, they needed sacrifices. And the poor could were allowed by the old law to make substitute of doves for their sacrifice. But they didn't have any means of obtaining these birds. And so, you might say, these individuals in the temple had a monopoly on this sacrifice. And they were selling them at great price. It's a lot like we had a hurricane down our way, and water was needed. And it would be like someone coming in with bottled water and then saying, we'll sell it for $10 a bottle. And taking advantage of individuals in a disastrous situation. And they had no mercy or compassion, and that's what was taking place with these individuals in the temple. It wasn't just a matter of them selling. It was a matter of them taking advantage of the poor. So they're taking advantage of their monopoly, which is understood, that they had in these places in the temple by greasing the palm of the priests. That's the only reason they were able to set up there. And as people from other parts of the world came, they were required to pay for these sacrifices with the currency of Jerusalem at that time. And so the money changers got in on the scam by raising the exchange rate. And Jesus saw this and, of course, knew about it beforehand. And so when he enters into the temple, he overturns these tables and drove them out, according to verse 13 there. And he says, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And it was called a house of prayer in Isaiah the 56th chapter in verse 7. "For my house shall be called house of prayer." In addition, at this time, the blind and the lame came and Jesus healed every one of them. And then he went out of the city that night and he went to a little town called Bethany, according to verse 17 there in that same chapter. Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus had done this many times before. He went and stayed at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were brothers and sisters. And so the next morning he travels back into the city of Jerusalem. Some things happened on the way, the withering of the fig tree because it didn't produce fruit, and some other things that occurred there. And he was teaching there again in the temple when the chief priests and elders of the people asked him a question. And that brings us to verse 23. "By what authority doest thou these things?" These things refers to the driving out of the sellers of the sacrifices and the money exchangers, as well as the healing that he had done on the previous day there in the temple as they had watched. Now the answer to this is most obvious, I guess. And I believe it really was to them as well who was asking this question. Jesus had already told them that he, really on many occasions, and that who he was, and he had demonstrated his power before them on many, many, many occasions. And this was God's house, and he was the Son of God, and he had therefore every right or authority to govern that house, even as he does the world today in his creation. They had heard what God said before them all in Matthew the 17th chapter in verse 5, when it says that while he yet spake, behold, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then don't forget the very last part of that statement. "Hear ye him." Hear ye him. In addition, of course, to these things, there was all kinds of miracles that he had performed, and they could not deny that all of these things were by the power of God. But Jesus doesn't directly answer their question in this case, as he had in previous times, and even as he does so later, by the way, in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, when he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You couldn't miss that. And he tells us now in such places as Hebrews the 1st chapter and verses 1 and 2, when he says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," and these are the last days, He has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now the question itself that the Pharisees asked wasn't in itself wrong, because authority is essential to law. We should question authority in all things, but once it is established, we have no recourse but to accept it as law. But the motive behind the question in this case was not to obtain an answer. It was the equivalent of saying, "Who do you think you are?" And that's the way we would put it today if we were saying that. Who do you think you are? And Jesus knew this was the motive, and so he gives them a question which would show their true intent. And that takes us down to verse 25 there of your 21st chapter of Matthew that you're looking at. And he says, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will in likewise tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Now, in background to this question, John came, according to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 1-3, to prepare the people to receive the Christ. His baptism was one that belonged to the repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. His baptism was a preparation for the coming of the Lord and the establishment of the kingdom, which where forgiveness of sin was to be found because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Many came to be baptized at John's baptism, and Jesus had come also, not because Jesus needed to repent, for he had no sin, or needed to receive forgiveness of sin, but as an example to others, we're told in Matthew the 3rd chapter, verses 13-17. So Jesus does here what he often does in teaching, in that he answers a question with a question. It's a good way of teaching, and we could all use this so long as our questions have behind it the right motive and the desire for the truth. And let's read there in Matthew 21. I want to start there in verse 23 again. I realize it was just read. This gives us a background here. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he shall say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." That's a lesson, by the way, in itself. We cannot tell. And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." The dilemma for them was that they were afraid to say John's baptism was of men, because they were afraid of the people, and to say that it was from God, because then that would admit that they had refused to be baptized by that which was taught by God. It would also admit that if John's teaching was by the authority of God, and John said that Jesus was the Messiah, then they would have to admit that Jesus had the authority from God. And that was the thing they were trying to avoid. There can be no unity or harmony in any system or realm of life without the recognition of authority. It just can't happen. Business or trade would be paralyzed without a monetary standard. What if each person were to determine the value of money? Chaos would prevail throughout the world if there were no standards of weights or measures. How many inches in a foot, how many feet in a yard, and so forth. How many ounces in a pound, and so forth. A nation without laws and without any authority would be in chaos. And often we are. And this would be true of the family unit as well. For in fact, we couldn't even call it, couldn't use the word unit as far as the family is concerned. Were there no authority in the family? Total chaos in families. And there is. And religion would be chaotic as well. For without a recognition of authority, one law, the religious world would be splintered. And it is. In religion, we have division and confusion of every sort because we fail to be guided by the true standard of authority. So we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations and just as many doctrines that exist. And the only way this will ever be cleared up is to agree on a supreme authority in religious matters. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule. And since that which is given in the Bible is said by the Bible itself, to be complete and perfect, and not to be added to or subtracted from or changed in any way, is it possible for us to have authority from any other doctrine written by any other so-called authority of man? You know the answer. Now, the question that Jesus asked here was in a particular reference to John's baptism. So let's look for just a moment at the baptism of John. The truth was that John's baptism was from heaven, which means that it had the authority of God. And in like manner, the words of Jesus and Jesus himself was from heaven. And these proud hypocrites rejected God's authority, and therefore the authority of his son Jesus, just as they were rejecting the baptism of John. They didn't see themselves as having any sin. And even if they did, they were too proud to admit it or to make any changes in their lives whatsoever. And we should point out that John's baptism was from heaven and given to prepare people for the kingdom. And so when the kingdom came, as it did on the day of Pentecost, as recorded there in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the baptism of John was no longer valid. It served its God-given purpose. And from that time, that is, from the time of the coming of the kingdom, those who had been baptized with the baptism of John were to be baptized into Christ. And that's shown especially in Acts, the 19th chapter, in verses 1 through 5. Let's read just a little of that. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, for hundreds and hundreds of years, we have people still teaching the baptism of John. And you cannot miss what is being said here. And we must not miss what is being said here. The one baptism today is a baptism into Jesus Christ. It is not John's baptism. Verse 6, by the way, in referring to the Holy Ghost, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's how they received the Holy Ghost. Because of false teaching today, we should also note that John was called John the Baptist, not John a Baptist. And this is just another reason why these questions should be used in teaching by every Christian, especially those of us who are mature. But the baptism that Jesus instructed his disciples to perform in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost was not a baptism unto repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is now established and is not at hand in a future event. The baptism that Peter speaks of is a condition of salvation in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38. And the baptism that Philip taught the Ethiopian in Acts, the eighth chapter, was a baptism into Christ and in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, none of which had happened when John was baptizing. But the question that Jesus asked here is applicable to all subjects and is ultimately a question of authority. Is it from heaven or from men? If it is from heaven, it is authorized. And if it is from men, it is not authorized and is not only worthless, but sinful. Think about that. It's not just worthless. It is sinful because it is unauthorized. There are many subjects that we could look at to make application of this, but I want to consider one here, the sprinkling for baptism. Is it from heaven or from men? Is it from heaven or from men? I want to make an application of that. I myself was sprinkled when I was a young man. And I didn't ask that question at that time. I should have asked it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 5 says, there's only one baptism that is from heaven. And that baptism requires much water, according to John, the third chapter and verse 23. And from statements that are made in Acts, the eighth chapter and verse 38, when both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. And furthermore, the baptism is a burial, according to Romans, the sixth chapter and verse 4. And it's a resurrection, according to Colossians, the second chapter and verse 12. In fact, the word sprinkling is not used in the New Testament at all. Only twice in the Old Testament, in both of those passages, it doesn't have anything to do with baptism. And furthermore, there is no implication of sprinkling for baptism found anywhere in any passage of the New Testament. And since sprinkling for baptism is not from heaven, it must be from men. And indeed, the first recorded case of such a baptism was that of Novatian in A.D. 251. And then for many years, such became the exception to the rule. But then in 1311, the Council of Ravenna legalized the baptism of sprinkling as if they had authority of God in this or any other matter. We could look at other examples. We could talk about instrumental music in the New Testament. Is it from heaven or is it from men? We could talk about the authority of the Pope or the Council of Trent and so forth, the Catholic Church. Is there authority in the Pope? Which, by the way, was 600 years after the establishment of the kingdom itself. Can we accept the religion of our fathers in the flesh, even though it may be without scriptural basis or authority? Can we regard our feelings as authority? If that was the case, all of us would have a different authority, wouldn't we? Can we accept the verdict of the majority as the standard of authority? No, we can't. And we can go on with applications, you see, of this very principle. Is it from heaven or from men? No, Jesus is the authority, which means God is the authority and would also include, of course, the Holy Spirit. So when it comes right down to it, Jesus is really asking, do you know that there is a judgment coming for every one of us? And do you know what each of us will be judged by? John, the 12th chapter, verses 48 and 49 and 50, answers the question. That is, John, the 12th chapter, verses 48 through 50. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now we see, I hope, that when the Word says that we are to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that we're confess that belief and repent of our sins, or in other words, turn to that Word as our guide and away from sin, and that we're to be baptized in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, and we're to rise to walk in newness of life, that in those conditions then we must meet in order to enter into a covenant relationship with God. And all the commandments of men that add to or take away from that word are not only worthless, but they're really a rejection of the authority of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, therefore, a rejection of Christ himself. We have recently heard of the death of Billy Graham. And everybody talks about what a great man he was. Billy Graham did not teach the conditions that Jesus Christ sent out. He left out baptism. I was walking through a little flea market, and there was a fellow standing there. And he said, have you been saved? He yelled at me, and I said, yes, I have. And he said, handed me a card there. So I took the card, and I was moving on. And then when I got home, I looked at the card and said, if you want to be saved, just believe in Jesus and say this prayer. And so I thought, I got to go back and see this guy. So I didn't have an opportunity that day, and so the next Saturday, I went back to search him out. He was gone. I was just going to ask him one question. That sinner's prayer, is that from heaven or from men? That's the one question that we have to ask constantly. Is it from heaven or is it from men? If it's from men, it's worthless. Throw it away. What value is it for you to teach something that has no authority in Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is the one that's going to save us? Jesus Christ is our Savior. He has all authority. That's why Peter said in John the 6th chapter and verse 68, when Jesus asked the disciples if they would leave him like others had been doing. And Peter said, as we mentioned earlier this morning, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. That's the words we're going to be judged by. And then there's one more question that Jesus asked. He said, do you believe that? Do you believe that? And if we do, that is faith. And that should cause us to humbly obey His will. And if you would desire to do that this morning, you would desire to follow the authority of Jesus Christ, you believe not just in Christ, but you believe Christ. See the difference? You don't just believe in Christ, you believe Christ. And if we'll believe Christ, we can be saved in Christ. What will you do this morning as we stand to sing this invitation song?